Please take your seats. Thank you. Wow. What a joy it has been just to track the events of what has taken place here since that Mother's Day Sunday. I had a feeling that God was up to something, you know, when I came. And I met the folks here. It just felt so familiar. I really have met a great friend. And I think we'll be friends for life now, really. There's just something very kindred about the way we think and what we want and just how we are. I feel God wants to do something in England. I mean, my England. And, you know, we've been crying out for revival for such a long time. And there's a prophet in America who, you know, one of the prophetic words that we've received, this was way, way back, was that when the bells ring out over England, God is going to send His Spirit. And, you know, we have the Olympic Games this summer. In fact, it's just a few days away, really. It's not long at all. And so as a nation, we've been preparing to welcome the nations of the world to London. And one of the things that our government has decided to do is to ask everybody who has a bell to ring it at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning, July, I forgot the date unless Tim can remind me, no. But on that particular day, you see, it was that they first of all said church bells, because of our Christian heritage. Of course, we're not a Christian nation anymore, but we have a great Christian heritage. And so it was going to be that every church bell that could be pealed on that particular morning, that they needed to ring out. And now that would have been good enough for the fulfillment of that prophecy. But because we're now politically correct in everything we have to do, it was felt that it wasn't fair that it was just church bells. And so it was any bell at all, any bell anywhere, even if it's your doorbell. We're to ring it out at 8 a.m. on that morning. So we have that prophetic word. And then I was reading this by an English lady who lives in somewhere around about Atlanta, and she's a prophet, and she's close friends with the guy that gave that original prophetic word. And I just happened to just look at her Facebook status or posting, and she said, you know, she was woken up by an angel. She's this type of prophet, and she said, I don't know what the activity was of this angel, but one thing that I was just very much aware of was England, New England. She said, I just heard England, New England, England, New England, England, New England. And then she said, you know, God wants to build a bridge between England and New England. So I wrote to her and I said, that's me. I'm the bridge builder. I'm the one that is, I believe, God is asking me to deposit something of the Spirit of God here in New England, but to remain in England, but to do. And there's just something that is really burning in my spirit about these New England states here. Because, you know, I don't know if you're aware of where Sunderland and Newcastle is, but it's actually the northeast of England. That's where I'm from. And we're in the northeast here, right? I thought we were. I always thought that New York and that area was in the northeast. So here we are, you know, northeast England and northeast New England, or northeast America, New England. There's something There's something in the spirit in relation to just this present time. And I've, you know, just been in prayer and just asking the Lord, you know, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do in relation to this? Well, you need to get used to this face, right? Because I think you might see it quite often. And not only that, but I do believe that England will see revival. I really do. The reason why I feel that so strongly is because we have gone so back. We've lost so much room in the last decade in our nation that actually only revival will fix it. We've gone beyond church growth. We've gone beyond good ministry or good preachers or people getting healed, if you like. You know, it really only revival will save England right now. And that's why we cried out for 3.5 years. And this is my son-in-law here, Tim Dunnett. And at the moment, he's a medical doctor, but, you know, he just does that when, you know, from time to time. Really, he's called of God, and he's a pastor first, and then he's a doctor second. And they have 5 children, so I thank God for giving me 5 grandchildren, wonderful grandchildren. And so he's traveled with me on this trip because I've been talking about you, Lord, quite a bit. But, you know, Tim and I stood in the prayer room and we would just cry out to God. It wasn't like IHOP, you know, with the music and everything. It was just a raw cry. And I believe God will answer that. I really do. But I have to be careful because it's easy to say things when you're a visiting speaker, but I really feel that New England is going to see revival. I really feel that in my heart, without a doubt. Without a doubt, without a doubt. I wouldn't like to think for 1 minute that it's going to be a third awakening, but why not? You know, God used Englishmen in the past. And he put an English voice in this corner of the United States. And there's no reason why he shouldn't do it a third time. So I'm gonna really preach into this tonight. And then we're going to see what God will do. Now it's 10 to 9. So I'm going to say this now in case I forget it. But there's some kids that might need picking up, you know. In about 5 minutes' time, right? So if your child is out there, don't leave them out there. You know, go and find them, and do whatever you have to do. If it's bring them in here or take them somewhere else, then I just want you to know it's now 10 to 9. In 5 minutes, you need to do that. I'm still hungry. I'm still thirsty. And I'm still desperate. And the only thing that really satisfies me is the fact that I'm dissatisfied. Does that make sense? So I'm afflicted with a certain degree of satisfaction, and that is the knowledge that I'm dissatisfied. Am I making sense? The minute I get satisfied with my Christianity, or my position in God, or my walk with God, it's time to go and get an honest job, I think, and do something else. But we're here because we're hungry. We're here putting a mark down and saying, Lord, we're still desperate. And we're grateful for what you did on Mother's Day. What was the date of that? What was it? May what? May 13th. I should know that, shouldn't I? On May 13th, but that was then, and we want more. We want more, Lord, and that's why we're here on a Thursday evening. That's why we'll be here tomorrow night and Saturday night and Sunday night, because, Lord, we're desperate. It's why I'll be resigning my church in a couple of months' time and hand it over to my son-in-law. I don't know if much will change, because I don't do an awful lot anyway. In terms of the local church, you know, he does a lot more than me. So it's just the labels are going to change a bit, that's all. But, you know, I just feel I need to get back into the prayer room. Of course, Tim will join me as well. And we just need to get back in there 24/7. And we just need to keep crying out for revival. I don't feel I can do that and be a pastor. That's all I'm saying. I want to read a scripture to you. Heavy anointing here tonight. Wow. Before you turn, just lift your hands, just for a moment. Just lift your hands. And just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm still hungry. I'm still desperate, Lord. I still want more of you. Yeah, and just invite the Holy Spirit to come in greater demonstration of his presence and his power. Yeah, we don't just want another meeting. We don't need more meetings. But we do need more intervention. We do need more encounter. Lord, just reveal yourself tonight. Reveal yourself. That we might gaze upon you and wonder. That we might look upon you and be amazed. Yeah, Lord, come. Come and just fan the flame. Fan the flame, Lord. The scripture that the Lord's laid on my heart is one I preach off much. And because it's a kind of a recurring theme in relation to just being hungry for God. It's in 2 Kings 4. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, who was my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves. Now you could take that, that verse, you could take that single verse and you could put it anywhere. You could put it in your own private life, or you could put it into the life of your family, or the life of your church or your community or even your nation. The truth is that whenever we desire God to move, first of all, he will grip our hearts with that desire. It's his work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to grip our heart so that we become obsessed with nothing else but him and what is possible and what God wants to do. And it becomes, the agenda of heaven becomes our agenda, and the will of God becomes our will, and whatever he is purposing, we want to be a part of. Now the devil recognizes when these seasons are upon us. And so there will always be opposition, particularly if it's a great work that God wants to do. And often I like to just step out of my little world, if you like, into the bigger picture. And what is it that God wants to do? Well, I've already given you some indication of that. But if God were to send revival to New England, if he were to send a third awakening into this land, then it would come with great opposition. Because one thing is for certain, the devil does not want that. He doesn't want people to think about that. He doesn't want people to believe for that. He doesn't want meetings like this taking place and happening. He doesn't want the hungry assembling anywhere and crying out to God for things like that to happen. But if God were to do that, that would be a mighty work of God. That would be a powerful spirit. It would change. It would certainly change this area, but it would alter legislation. It would alter government. It would alter personnel that are in government. Suddenly there would be a groundswell of spiritual activity that would change so much in the United States. It would go beyond just a presidential change from Democrat to Republican or vice versa. It would go beyond supreme judges stepping down and others being elected. It would go beyond any of that. It would be God himself revealing who he is and what he's about. And there's this incredible agenda of heaven, this incredible plan of God that is beyond you and I. It's hard sometimes to get people just to step out of their world because we're conscious of what we need. We're conscious of the fact, I need this Lord and I need that Lord. But, you know, the people who will give themselves to the ultimate plan of God, let me tell you this, they're few and far between. There aren't many of them. But when God gets somebody like that, he actually receives something very precious to himself. History is littered with such people who are prepared to forsake all, to surrender all to whatever his will is and whatever the cost, whatever the price of that might be. The fight will be fierce. There is something that needs to be paid for. It's not salvation. It's not redemption. It's not any of those things that have been paid for at the cross. But there is just something in the momentum, in the expansion. There's just something in earth becoming like heaven that has to be paid for by people like you and I. And we do it by surrendering our life and actually not wanting to do anything else but that. It's like the Spirit of God compels us to do it. Here's this woman here in 2 Kings 4 who gave up. Well, I'm kind of paraphrasing and putting my interpretation on it, right? Don't build your theology on it too much. Don't build a doctrine on it. It's just how I read this scripture, and this is how I see it. That Elisha has a school and he is teaching the prophetic ministry. And so, like any school, if you want to go to school, then you pay for it. And it was no different here. And so, in order to pay for what Elisha was teaching, this couple here had to take out a loan. And so, they go to somebody, and we're not told who it is. And they ask for an advance in finances to be paid back later on. And there is a certain criteria to it. It means that if they don't pay, then the creditor, the guy that loaned the money, he can come and get it. And if it's not cash, then he can get whatever they owe. So, everything is good at the beginning. And it's often like that for you and I, that we dream big things for God. We believe big things for God. And we tell the Lord, and we even make initial plans and step out in faith. But you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus has come that we might have life. And that we might have it to the full. But it also tells us that the devil comes only but to steal, kill, and to destroy. And one of the things that the devil really wants to do more than anything else is just kill your dream. He just wants to deal a death blow to that which you are believing for right now. And really, the challenge for people like you and I is actually to keep the dream alive. To keep hoping. To keep believing. To keep praying. To keep petitioning. To keep crying out to God. To keep paying the price. To never give up. To be like Paul the Apostle, who said, forgetting what is behind, but I'm looking ahead always. He's saying, I'm keeping the dream alive. I'm laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And right here in this scripture, it seems like everything would have gone all right until disaster struck. The man himself dies. We're not told how he dies. He just dies. But it's obvious. It's unexpected. I think he dies as a young man. Nobody's planning for it. And now, if that is bad, the creditor is coming. And he's going to take the two sons as payment for the outstanding loan. It couldn't get any worse than that. And so this woman, in her brokenness and in her grief-stricken state, comes to Elisha and blames him. And says, it's your fault. Because my husband, yeah, he was my husband, but he was your servant. He was being taught by you how to be a prophet. This should not happen. And let me say, listen, things like this should not happen. Bad things should not happen to good people. But you know, life is what life is. Sometimes we have seasons where actually disaster strikes or bad things take place. There's no reason for it. You're still praying. You're still reading your Bible. You're still loving God. But we have an enemy who wants to kill the dream. You know what I find about British Christians? Not Americans. American Christians are way, way better. But British Christians, I'm amazed at how easy men and women are just taken out. It's like they believe for so much, but they have a bad day, and that's it. The devil has done this, the devil has done that, the devil has done this. And really, sometimes it's just life, you know. Well, I nearly got burnt in the sun today. My wife and kids, and his wife and kids, are fighting the floods in England. Our home nearly got flooded. The flood water stopped just about here. But our garage was flooded, and his stuff was in it. Not mine, his stuff. That was just life. It's just these things just happen. What I'm really trying to do is to get the church to kind of step into the bigger picture, because actually there's a much bigger fight there. These little things that happen to us, you know, where you just kind of bump your car and you know, okay, you might just lose your job for a day or two or something like that. You know, in terms of the bigger thing, the fight hasn't really started. It's when you go for revival. It's when you go for not just one or two being saved, but hundreds and thousands. When you believe God for whole communities being moved by the power of God. When you believe for a nation, then you really know, actually, there is a real battle. There is a real devil. And it's like, do we belong to a church that can really advance? Remember when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi? It's recorded in Matthew 16. And he's in Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he asks, who do men say that I am? Remember this? And they give him, you know, okay, you're this, you're that, you're this person, that person. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who was always like, yeah, I'll tell you. Sometimes he got it right. More than not, he got it wrong. But on this occasion, he got it bang on right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's an advancing church. That's a church that's moving on hell. That isn't hell moving on the church, and we're putting up gates as a defense. No, it's hell that has the defense. And we are the advancing church, advancing on hell. But, you know, when I think of that kind of church, I wonder if really, is that the church that we have? Is that the army of God that we have? Is that the momentum and the movement that we really have in the church today? Now, in America, you do. In England, we don't. Do you have it in America? I wonder if we do. I really do. Because what Jesus was saying there was, that church will pick a fight. It won't wait for the battle to come to it. It will actually take the battle to the enemy. And the minute we cry out for revival, Pastor, we are in that fight. We are in that battle. We are pushing back the gates of hell. This isn't about some extra money to buy a car or extra, you know, to get a nicer house. It's beyond any of that. And yet we're so focused sometimes on these things. It's like, well, God, how about belonging to a church that is saying together, we need to advance on hell. Because we know we belong to something that even the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. Come on. Ha! Ha ha! Whoa. She comes to Elisha and says, it's bad and it's your fault. Now, obviously, Elisha never went through the school of how to be pastoral. Right? Now, if you went to Pastor Glenn, he would never, ever say this. He would never reply and say, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about it? I mean, he's basically saying, you signed up. You ended the school. You took the loan out. Actually, it had nothing to do with me. And now you're blaming me. I think sometimes I hear that from the Lord into my heart when I get a little bit complaining. When I think, God, you know, is this... Is it, you know, it shouldn't happen like this. Say, what did you expect? This is what I'm here. What do you expect? So, Lord, what about my best life now? It works for some people. No, it's not actually your best life now, everything going according to plan. You can have that if you want. You actually can choose that. If you want your Christianity right there, then you can have that. I'll give it to you. But I don't think God is looking for people like that. Not when it comes to changing this nation. Not when it comes to a third awakening in New England. I think he's looking for men and women who have said, whatever it takes, whatever the price, whatever the cost, Lord, I'm signing. I'm signing up. It's why we're here tonight. It's why you came out on a Thursday night, not just to hear this English accent, please. But Lord, it's because I just cannot live with that best life now thing. I just need more. I just need to see thousands getting saved. I just need to see hell pushed back. The kingdom of God established. I just need to see heaven coming to earth. And like Elisha, really, he becomes a type of the Lord in my life. Well, what do you want me to do about it? It's almost like, you know what, Ken? There's more in your hands and more in the sense of your ability than you really realize. Because I've made all the provision. I've made all the provision for revival. I've made all the provision for an end time harvest. I've made all the provision that's necessary for the whole of Connecticut, for the whole of New England, for the whole of the United States to be saved. I'm really waiting for you. So you're asking me, what am I going to do about it? I've already done it. I've already paid the price. It's already written down what will happen. Just make sure it involves you. It's like, well, Lord, how do we change it? Well, I want to tell you, it's not my English accent that will change anything. It's not my theology. It's not my doctrine. It's not my gifting. It's not my natural ability. But it's that which is called the God factor. The God on me. The God in me. The God through me. That will actually change everything. You and I know it as the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit makes everything different and everything possible. And Elisha says, okay, what have you got in the house? And she answers like all of us often answer. Nothing. Now you've heard yourself say that, haven't you? Yeah. It's like, who am I? I'm just this little worm crawling around. And you know, it's like, you know, I just survive. I just get through the day. It's a wonder I'll be here tomorrow. And we just have this. Just slap yourself, will you? Because, you see, we're not these little weak people. We have within us the creator of the universe. There needs to come this realization that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I mean, who do I think I am to even suggest that God would be interested in using me to do something here in the northeast of America? Well, in the natural, it's a pretty pathetic thing, actually. But if it's in the plan of God, if it's in the will of God, then all the provision of God will be there for that to take place. You see, Elisha knew if this woman could, if she could just tap into the resources of heaven, God can fix the worst situation ever. And that includes yours. That includes what you're going through right now. It includes a marriage that perhaps is not great at the moment. It includes maybe kids that are just out there. They're out there and you don't quite know what they're doing. You don't know if they're on drugs tonight. You don't know if they're sleeping around. You don't know what's happening. You know the anointing can fix that. Your own personal life. It might be that, well, I'm here, I'm pretending to be hungry, but you know, if people knew right now, I'm feeling quite dry. I'm feeling quite, well, like I'm in the wilderness, and I'm here because actually I'm not here because I'm hungry, and I'm not really here because I'm desperate for God. I'm just desperate. I'm just needing something. I've just been in this state for so long. I just need God to do something in my life tonight. And then I'll be one of the hungry ones. But I need a fix. I need God to do something. Because your circumstances are just such. And I know what it's like to be like that. Believe me. I know what it's like to be like that. And my recent history is very, very similar to that. Now, I've been a revivalist now since 1994. But, you know, I've just come through a very, very difficult season in my life. Very difficult. Very confining. Very restrictive. And even now, it's beginning to break. But only God could have done it. Only God. What he got in the house? Nothing. And then she remembers, actually, I've got this little jar of oil. I tell you, God doesn't need much. He really doesn't. Sometimes he just needs a yes. Sometimes you just need somebody to just say, I'll give it a go. It just needs somebody to just say, okay, I'll show up. Yeah, I'll pray. I'll do this. He doesn't need you through seminary. He doesn't need you operating in all five ministry gifts, you know, fivefold gifts. He doesn't need that, really. He just needs something from you as an indication. Yeah, that... You know, there is something here. Yeah, you know what? I am saved. I mean, something of God's in me because I'm actually born again. So you got something. Huh? That's just me. It's not English. It's just me. Huh. Ah. Hey, what have you got? What have you got? Nothing. But this little jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere. From all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather a few. Whatever you do, do not gather a few. This is going to take every single vessel that is empty.
in the whole of this village. Knock on every door. Find every empty vessel that you possibly can. Bring it into your house and close the door. Take what you have and start pouring. Whoa. Ha ha ha. Start pouring. So she does this. She tells her boys, get busy. Go around all of our neighbors. Knock on doors. Ask for empty vessels. And when all the empty vessels are found, they shut the door and the oil begins to pour. Now it's a little jar of oil. That's all it is. A little jar of oil cannot fill all these empty vessels. No, it's impossible. But there's just something in the heart of God that when he finds emptiness, he loves to fill it. Huh? There's just something that compels God to do that. To present yourself as one who would like to be filled. Remember the wedding at Cana in Galilee? Jesus is there. And he's there with his mother. She's the invited guest, really. That's how I'm reading it. And so he's there with his disciples. And at the end of the wedding, or as the wedding feast is nearing the end, someone comes up to Mary and says, the wine has run out. Now, this is an embarrassment. And I think it's an embarrassment to Mary. I think she's concerned. It might be that she had some part in the preparation. It might be. Or it might be that she's just a very, very close friend of the bride, of the bridal family. But she's concerned about this. Now, if she was an ordinary, just normal guest, I don't think she would carry that concern. Now, the concern is not with Jesus. He's just there with his mother. So she says to him, she says, they've got no wine. And he says, well, what do you want me to do about it? It's a very similar scenario to what we have here with Elisha. It's like a New Testament deal of what we're reading here in Kings. And he says, you know, well, what? And it's like Mary just steps over the line. Goes against everything. And it's almost like, well, I know you're the Son of God. I got told that by Gabriel. You know, I know all of this. And I know you're special and everything else and everything, but at this moment in time, you're my son. And so I'm in charge, at least up to this point. And your mom always is, right? I mean, I'm 57. When I walk into my mother's house, I'm 5 years old. It's like I've never grown up. You know what it's like, right? And it's the same thing here. Whatever he says to you, just do it. And Jesus is going, what? What? Whatever he says to you, do it. Take the empty stone jars. The empty ones. And fill them. Now what's left is extravagant, right? I mean, somebody kind of worked it out that it's like 800 bottles of wine. I mean, they didn't need 800 bottles of wine. Do you think they did? I mean, I don't think so. I think they're already well drunk. The Bible tells you. It's not me. No, no, listen. The Bible says it. They had well drunk, which means they were drunk. If you've well drunk, you're drunk. Now, you can put a religious thing on that if you want, but I'm telling you, the reality is they were drunk. And so, you know, they didn't need 800. They didn't need 800. And it's, but, you know, it's just like when God starts filling emptiness, he kind of forgets where to stop. It's like his nature is extravagant. It's outrageous. It's like I found emptiness and I'm going to fill it. And there's no measure to it. That's why the Bible says, good measure pressed down, running over. Now what we're experiencing right now is a foretaste of what's yet to come. I mean, this is not the big thing at all. No, this isn't the deal. We're going to push through, push through, push through. Because we're dealing with a God that doesn't know how to stop. Ha-ha. It's like when Peter, right? He's fishing all night, catches nothing. Toiled all night, caught nothing. And Jesus said, let's launch out in the deep for a catch. And he says, okay, Lord, because you're saying it, I'll do it. And out they go, to the deep, puts down the net, and all these fish from all over the lake swim into the net. They actually swim into the net. It's not like Jesus has a word of knowledge and says, no, he just said the deep. It was up to Peter where it went. Peter decided where the deep was, and he put down the net. And the Holy Spirit told the fish to go and swim into the net. Yeah. That's how I read it. And so many fish swim into the net that actually it's amazing to Peter how many fish they are. Now this guy's a fisherman all his life. His father was a fisherman. His grandfather was a fisherman. This is a fishing village. Fish was their life. And yet he's amazed. He's astounded. So much so that his empty boat can't cope with being filled. So they have to get another empty boat. Empty vessels. And they filled that. And I want to tell you, this is what I think about this. If there'd been a third empty boat on the lake, it'd have got filled as well. And if there'd been a fourth one, it would have got filled as well. It was actually the amount of fish that was swimming in the net was in relation to how much emptiness there was. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? The same with those stone jars at the wedding. The amount of wine related to how much emptiness there was in the beginning. When this woman starts to pour and she's getting to the end of emptiness, she shouts to her boys, go and get more. Get more vessels. Go back. We need more because in relation to how many empty vessels, I don't think this is going to stop. I don't think there is an end to this. I think that this will pour and pour and pour and pour. And there will be no end to the pouring out of this oil as long as we have got vessels to fill. It's why revivals tarry. It's why moves of God continue. Because there is a continual stream of people who are prepared to empty themselves of the things of this world and be filled. It'll never stop. When the boys went out, they came back and they said, we can't find any more empty vessels.
empty ones. They could find full ones. They could knock on a neighbor and say, do you have any more empty vessels? And they would say, no, not empty ones. We've got full ones. Well, what's it full? I've just been down to the well. I've got some that are filled with water. But you don't understand. There's oil flowing in our house. And that's of more value than that water that's in that vessel. No, you can't have it. No, it's not empty. And they might have had flour because they'd just been to the, you know, to the stone and just ground the wheat. And now they've got flour and they'd worked all day for it. No, we ain't emptying that out. And excuse after excuse after excuse was offered. And then the news came back. We cannot find, and let me just paraphrase it. We cannot find anyone else who will empty out what's already in the vessels to make them empty to be filled with this oil. That's what was being said. And that's the dilemma of God right there. That's the dilemma of God right there. That when he looks at his church, he can't find enough people who will empty themselves of the things of this world and present themselves empty so that this could flow. When they had filled all the vessels and the oil stopped, Elisha said, sell it, pay off the creditor, and live on the rest. I'm going to add something here, for the rest of your life. Because she wasn't capable of going out and getting a job. The main breadwinner of the family had died. She had two dependent children. But God had provided so much that she could live on it for the rest of her life. That's the extravagance of God again. That's what God wants to do here. God wants to pour out and pour out and pour out. And I want to tell you, for as long as people like you keep showing up, this oil will flow. Who knows where it'll go? Who knows to what town next outside of Greenwich in this state? Who knows what other state it will go to? Who knows the end of this? That at the moment is just a trickle of what God really, really wants to do. Jesus said this. Let me just find the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, if Jesus needed the Spirit of the Lord, how much more do we need it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Jesus came in human flesh, but he came empty. He came empty of wanting reputation. He came empty of wanting recognition. He came empty of wanting ministry. He came empty of ambition. He came empty in relation to self-advancement. He himself knew without the anointing there'd be no sinless life. There'd be no cross. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no ascension. There would be no completed work. There'd be no church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I want to tell you, all over the earth, God's on the move. Ha! There are more people getting saved today than at any other time in human history. The church of God, that church that Jesus saw in his mind's eye as he said those words to Peter, is advancing at an incredible rate. There are whole nations that are being taken over by the Spirit of God and declaring themselves Christian. There is a fire, like a prairie fire, that is just running through the nations. Right now as I speak, the unstoppable church is on the move. Anointed and powerful. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are getting saved every single day. There are more people getting saved than are being born. Did you know that? Yes. Not everywhere. You're thinking, not here. Absolutely not here. No. And neither in Western Europe either. Not in our westernized civilization. But in other so-called third world countries, you know, those that are not as civilized as you and me, that are not as, well, forget it. God's moving. Yeah. And more people are being born again than are being born in the natural. It's time for America. It's time for the United Kingdom. It's time for Western Europe. Yeah. It's time for you and I. It's time for this state. It's time for this area. It's time for you and your family. How empty are you tonight? How empty are you? That God could come with such a measure tonight as we pray, that actually it would be extravagant. It would be amazing. It would be, yeah, over the top. It would be more than you've ever, ever experienced ever in the whole of your life. And what if tomorrow night, double this number were here, and there were more, then it would pour again. And then the third night, even more, and it would pour again. And the fourth night, even more, and it would pour again. And it would just keep on doing that, and doing that, and doing that. Because God would not be able to help himself. Because he would have found emptiness. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, was a famous cricketer, and you don't know what cricket is, do you? No. Very famous personality in England. Very wealthy man. High bred, well educated. Said this: if Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I make can be too great for him. And he left all of that behind, emptied himself of reputation, of title, of wealth, of fame, emptied himself, and went out and became one of our greatest missionaries. If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I make can be too great for him.
Just lift your hands right now. Brother. Well, we're here, Lord. We're here to be filled again. We're here, Lord, for the oil. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It's like the precious oil that flows upon Aaron's head, over his beard, down through his tunic and off the hem of his garment. Yeah. Oil. When David was anointed king, it wasn't just a little drop, but Samuel filled a horn of oil. Not a little tiny horn, but one of these great big antler horns. Filled it and poured it over that young shepherd boy. It's a picture of what God wants to do tonight. Lord, not just a little drop. Not just a little, Lord, not just a little refreshing tonight. Not just leaving here a little bit more than when I came in. But Lord, will you, yeah, will you fill me to overflowing? Lord, cause my cup to run over. Be extravagant tonight, Lord. Be extravagant. I'm presenting myself to you as an empty vessel. Let the oil flow. Let the anointing of the Holy Spirit flow in this place. More. More. Come on. Get hungry right now. Come on. Get desperate right now. Tell him, Lord, not just a drop. Not tonight. Not tonight, Lord, just a drop. But just keep pouring. Keep pouring. Keep pouring. Take from me selfish ambition. Take from me sinful living. Take from me tonight jealousy, ambition, covetousness. Lord, remove it that I might come before you empty, empty, to be filled. Don't be like those neighbors that hung on to what was already in the vessel because they didn't value what was being poured out. They put more value on what was already in than what was being poured out. It's the precious oil. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's what separates you from everybody else. It's the measure of God upon your life. It goes beyond your Christian way of life. It's in the hand of God, something very special.
that he can use for his purpose, for what he has planned. And his thoughts are not your thoughts, and his ways are not your ways. Yeah. You think of getting one or two saved. God thinks of a whole nation being swept into the kingdom. Come. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Yeah. Come, Lord. Just stand to your feet right now. Would you do that? Just stay in your chairs for the moment. But just, if you, it's not a command, it's only a suggestion, but I think it's a good one. Just stand to your feet. Mightily used. Mightily used. Now listen, the difference between you and anybody else is not your intellect, is not how much knowledge you have, it's not your gifting, it's not your natural ability, it's actually the measure. Come on. It's the measure, that's it. It's the measure upon you compared to anybody else. It's always been that way. It's never changed. And the greater the measure, the greater the impact, the greater the damage to the kingdom of darkness, the greater the ability to fight and win. And win. Now, where you surrendered at the beginning of this meeting, exhorted to do so by the pastor, I wonder how much more you're surrendering right now. I hope and I do believe in my heart that there's more surrender now, that actually right now you're willing to surrender. Whatever the price, whatever the cost, Lord, to see a nation born again, to see revival in your lifetime. Pour it out, Lord. Pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out. Holy Spirit. And if you're saying tonight, that's me, Lord. I only want you to stand on a blue line. If you're empty. Well, it's like, how do I know? I'll rephrase it. If you're willing to be emptied, because that might be part of the process. That might be just phase one tonight. That actually God does something in relation to that. Habitual sin will leave tonight. The Lord just told me that. That those here who have grappled with a particular sin, it's like, yeah, it's just become habit. There's a breaking in the spirit of that thing tonight. Huh. And some of you just need to get over yourself. You're not that important. You know what I mean? It's like, it's no big deal. Step into the bigger picture and just declare, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about Him who rides a white horse, who's coming again for His bride, who's faithful and true, who out of His mouth comes a sword by which He smites the nations. Yeah, it's about Him. It's about the end time agenda of God. Yeah. It's about the last great harvest of souls. Yeah. And if you want to be a part of all of that, I'm inviting you to come forward. Stand on a line. We're going to pray for you. Jesus. Lead us in a song, brother. Whoa.
Your love is extravagant.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Your friendship.
Hey.
To the realms of your grace, your fragrance is intoxicating. Jesus. In our secret place. Jesus. Your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You considered me a friend. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known.
Jesus,
you considered me a friend, so capture my heart again. Capture my heart again.
Whoa.
Your love.
I'm empty, Lord.
Is extra.
I'm empty, Lord. And if I'm not, empty me tonight. Lord God. Cause me to be an empty vessel. Brought into this house with the door closed. I'm here to be filled. I value that which has been poured out. I value it tonight, Lord, so much. It's worth the price. It's worth the price. It's worth the price. It's worth the price, Lord. It's worth the price. Fill me.
fill me. Fill me. More. Come on, ask Him. More. More, Lord. You know, in a way, you don't even need hands laid on you tonight. The Lord is here to fill. To fill. Lord, I'm just asking that everyone standing here, I'm asking that they'll never be the same again. I'm asking, Lord, not for slight improvement. No, not something cosmetic. But deep surgery, Lord. Deep incision. Never the same again. Never the same. Never the same. Never the same. Filled. Filled, 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 filled. 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 Jesus. Filled. 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 Holy Spirit. The top of our head to the soles of our feet. Every fiber of our being just filled, Lord. Fill this empty vessel. The anointing. The measure. More, 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 never the same, never the same, never the same, never the same. Never the same, 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 never the same. More, 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 Lord.